I'm going to pray that God would inspire us this morning, that he would give us hope and confidence that he is going to do some great things this year and do them through you and through me to his glory. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you that you are a powerful God who changes lives. You've been changing lives the last few weeks in Australia and overseas. We thank you that you change lives through this church, and you help mold us and build us into a church that reflects the love and compassion of Jesus. And we pray that you would do that more and more in 2008. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Friends, I went off to the basketball game at the Sydney Entertainment Centre last December. It was the last weekend in December. We went with our home group. It's one of the things you can do with your home group, not just study the Bible and do serious stuff, but you can go out and watch the basketball as well or do whatever else you like to do together. But it was Sydney Kings, who were top of the league, taking on the New Zealand Breakers, who were about, I think, sixth on the table at that stage. And but I'll tell you, Sydney started off really badly. And we thought, oh, mate, we've turned up and they have their worst game of the season. I mean, the defense was shoddy. Their shots, their points, they kept missing them all the time. Even the captain and Christian even, I mean, even God wasn't on his side that day. Jason Smith was trying the three-pointers. Missed. You know, you spin around the ring and it would still come out. It was a game like that, and just that was just all over the place. And we just thought, oh, great, they got 10, 15 points behind, and they went into half time. Now, Brian Gorgian, who is their coach, is also the coach of the Australian Boomers. He's a pretty focused guy. He had them there, he regrouped them, got them together. He told them what they needed to do. He refocused them on their game plan, what had been going wrong, what they needed to do to win this game. And then they came out firing, so much so that within a few minutes, they'd almost caught up that deficit. And then they played much better. All of a sudden, Jason Smith, rather than sort of shooting and missing, all of a sudden, through the hoop. A miracle. How did that happen? There's another one. We were applauding it, and the crowd was getting ecstatic, or at least some of us were, and we're cheering them on, hoping we're going to go for a great win, and they got to the final whistle, and it was even. Right? But they had regrouped, refocused, and refired. Now they were playing like a team that meant it. And they went into overtime. In basketball, if you get a draw, you go into overtime, 5 minutes. And they stormed ahead, took out this match easily in overtime. I think 7 or 8 or 9 points. Now, whether we are doing badly or we're doing well as a church ministry, it is always good at the beginning of a new year to stop and regroup and say, okay, let's have a look at what we're doing. Refocus on the things that God wants us to do and say, what are the key things? Then say, in the power of God, let's go out and fire on and serve Christ. You know, recently I was driving my Nissan Pulsar. It was having some difficulties. So much so that you're driving along and the thing is vibrating and shaking. When you're sitting in your car and it's vibrating and shaking, you are not pleased. You're not feeling safe. I wasn't quite sure whether it would make the traffic lights. And one day my wife was driving and she said, Ange, I'm bringing it home. It is just all over the place. Now, I know so much about cars that I had no idea what was wrong with it. So I did what I always do. I took it to the man who could do something with it. I drove to my mechanic and I said, mate, listen to this. I went, mate, that's not good. So your car's running on 3 cylinders. I went, that's not good. He said, no, you have a 4-cylinder car. It needs to run on 4. I said, can you fix that? He said, we can fix that. Now, some of you in your Christian life may be running on 3 cylinders. You're not firing. You come every week, maybe go to things, you think, yeah, you know, I'm just hobbling along, hoping to make it to the destination in your spiritual life. I say to you, if that's you this morning, don't fire 3 cylinders any longer. Reconnect with God. Go to God in prayer and say, God, from this moment on, I want to fire on 4 cylinders or on all cylinders, depending on what type of car you drive. Say, God, I want to make a difference. I don't want to hobble along in my spiritual life. I want to seek excellence and bring glory to God. Friends, we've been called to a great mission by God to make a difference. And we're going to have a look at Acts chapter 2 that was read to us. Just get 6 principles out of that. That focuses us on what God wants us to do. Dr. Gilbert Bilezikian is an author and a writer. and a speaker. He said this about Acts chapter 2. Let me read it to you. He says, Acts 2 tells us that this community of believers that we've just had read to us, this church offered unbelievers, the outsiders, those who are not yet Christians, a vision of life that was so beautiful that it took their breath away. It was so bold, so creative, so dynamic that they couldn't resist it. And we are told in verse 47, the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. In other words, that means people were looking at the Christian community and the power of God in that community, and they went, wow, we want that. We want the forgiveness of God. We want the power of God in our lives. They looked at the Christians and went, wow, we want to be part of this event. And God touched their lives and brought them in. What do I want in 2008? I want us to be a community of believers who offer unbelievers a vision of life that is so beautiful that it takes their breath away. You want to be that? That will live such godly lives, Christ-centered lives, powered lives by God, that other people go, tell me more about this Jesus. Tell me more about his life, his death, and his resurrection. Tell me more about eternity. Will you tell me some more? Because there is something in you guys. That's a compelling vision, isn't it? To be such a people this year. So what's it like? Number one, verse 42 says, we need to be a Bible-soaked, disciple-making church. Now, would have loved to have been in Acts chapter 2. You know, Peter preached the message to thousands of people, and 3,000 people became Christians. One sermon, 3,000. Now, I preach multiple sermons. Every so often, someone becomes a Christian. Or you talk to someone, and you know, after years of prayer, someone becomes a Christian. In this event, the power of God came, and people heard, and they went, wow. We need to turn from our sins, believe in Jesus, receive him, and be changed. But these 3,000 people, what did they do next? They said, oh, well, let's go back home and just live like we lived in the past. No, we're told that they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. They said, tell us more about Jesus. And friends, I want you to be able to say this year, tell me more about God. I want you to get into the Word to learn more about God. I want you to be hungry for God and thirsty for God like you've never been before. That's why we urge you to come to church service to hear God's word explained to you. That's why we urge you to join our small group ministry, to study the Bible and talk with your friends and say, what do you think that means? Why do you think Jesus said that? Why do you think the Apostle Paul said that? How does that work out in your life where you can apply it a little bit more in your practical life? And we want you to do it in your personal reading as well. A few years ago, one of the ladies left our church and she moved up the coast, just had moved houses, and she wrote me a lovely little note. It read like this. This is for your encouragement. She said, I would like to say that the 2.5 years that I spent at Nawi Baptist were the most fulfilling of my life. I give thanks to Christ for his blessings to me during that time, for the pastors, the deacons, and the congregation who were so devoted to his word. A powerful impact, wasn't it? Is this woman saying, you guys are committed to the word, and I'm saying to you this year, an authentic biblical church that can make a difference is committed to the word of God. Paul said to Timothy, from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All Scripture, where does it come from? Did some man make it up? No, it is God-breathed. God breathed it out through the apostles and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Friends, we need to be a Bible-soaked church. Number two, we need to be a Christ-imitating, loving church. They devoted themselves to the fellowship. You know what the fellowship is? Have a look around you. This is the fellowship, the people. It means the gathering, the fellowship. The Greek word kinonia, through which we get fellowship, means this. Expresses the mutual commitment of believers to one another, helping one another grow up in Christ. Right, your job for your brother and sister is to say, I want to help you become more like Jesus. If I have to feed you, if I have to pray for you, if I have to cry with you, if I have to rejoice with you, I want to be there for you. To help you to become more like Jesus. And friends, where it's going to take place, that's why we're doing the regroup series, where it's going to take place, and you know if you're in a small group, most of this will take place in a small group Bible study group. 10, 12, 15 people who love and serve and pray for one another. You know, I've seen people in this church just help people go through the death of a child. Some people help people get through the death of a husband or a wife. Some people help people get through financial difficulties. A woman after the morning service, she hadn't been here for almost a year because of a number of situations. She said, I made a decision that I want to change my life. I want to put God first. I want to be here. And by the way, as a result of that, I had to give up some work and I have no food to feed my family. I have 5-6 kids. Can you give us a food hamper? And you know something? Because we have food. I said, sure, I'll get you a food hamper now and tell me how it goes the next couple of days. I was able to walk around the back because some of you bring in food and others collect it and put it into boxes. And it was ready to go to give to someone who didn't have food to feed their kids today. Friends, that's what fellowship is about. That's what love is on about. And we have people, 40 or so different people from the community, struggling on various pensions, variety of pensions, invalid pensions. They say, listen, I've got no food. I had another call from a guy this week saying, can you visit my Greek friend? He is drunk. He's out of it. He won't listen to anyone. And I hope this week to go down to see him. Now, whether he will understand anything I have to say, I don't know. But in Jesus' name, we're called to love the fellowship and share that love beyond this group to the wider community. That's what it's like. We valued the support we received last year when Linda broke a leg and was off about 3 months. And not only did when you're a pastor, you get the wider church giving you things to, but our home group got up and said, hey, Ange, we'll bring you some meals over these days so that would help you get through those early stages. Friends, that's what authentic fellowship is on about. And Jesus said, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. You want to take the breath away of people who are not yet believers? Then they need to see an intensity of love, a quality of compassion and love here. That's how we want to experience that for ourselves. Friends, a number of people have said to me over many years, and I think of one specifically who said this, said, it was only when I joined a small group and got committed to that group that I finally felt a sense of belonging to church. So, you know, I've been coming around for a year or so and meeting people and having a few dinners here and there. It's only when I got into a group where I built more depth and intimacy with people that I felt a sense of belonging. Friends, we want you to feel a sense of belonging. Every single person is part of this church. And we have 3 congregations. We want you to feel a sense of belonging. That's why our youth have youth Bible study groups as well as youth groups on Friday night, on Sundays. So all those teenagers out here, they're going to be in their small groups to study the Bible, to pray for one another, to support one another. We want to see that all the way through to our seniors. We got about 550 people last year in our small group ministry, caring for one another, learning together from our youth right through. We want to get over 600 people in those groups this year, and we're putting those groups together. If you want to know how to get into a group, just let us know and we'll try and get you into a group. See, 1 John chapter 3, verse 17 also says, if anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? And Jesus is saying to us, God has blessed us. We need to show love and concern towards other people. But friends, one of the reasons we are doing that SHAPE seminar in 3 weeks' time is that if you want to feel a sense of the fellowship, don't just receive from others, give out to others. Don't just receive, give out to others. Therefore, that seminar will help you to work out what your gifts, what your abilities are, what your strengths are, and where you can serve others in the local church. Can you sing? Can you run a Bible study group? Can you cook meals? Can you deliver parcels? Can you preach? Can you pray? What are you strongest at? How has God put you together as a beautiful person of God to be used to bless others? That's what we want you to think about. Number 3, you need to be a Christ-centered worshiping church. This group of believers, they were devoted to the Word of God. They were devoted to the fellowship. They were devoted to the breaking of bread and to prayer. So the breaking of bread, what does that refer to? We think it means to the breaking of the bread in the Lord's Supper that we're going to share later this service. But in the first century church, the believers would come together, they'd have a meal, they'd get all the food out, and maybe 10 or 15 of them, they'd have a meal together. In the middle of their meal, they'd take out the cup to remember Jesus' blood. They'd take some bread, they'd break it, and they would share it around with one another and say, the blood of Christ, drink it, to remember Jesus' death. The cross of Jesus was central to their worship. 1 Peter 3:18 says, for Christ died for sins, once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. Friends, the only reason we are Christians today is because Jesus died for us. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 2, I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul says Jesus is essential. The death of Jesus, the resurrection, is central to the worship. Number 4, we need to be a God-dependent, prayerful church. And then they were devoted to prayer. They prayed all the time. They prayed together. They prayed individually. They prayed in groups. They prayed. John Piper puts it this way: prayer reminds us that we exist to do what we cannot do in the natural, but we can do in the power of the Spirit. Now, we pray for people to become Christians, and you think, well, they're never going to become Christians. Guess what? When God touches their heart by His Spirit, and we pray, they become Christians. We think, God, there's no answer to this physical need. And we pray, and God answers. We don't have an answer to the financial need. We pray, and God answers. We want you to pray in home groups, in church, all over the place. Let me give you an example of God answering prayer. A few years ago, about 5-6 years ago now, my friend, some of you who were around back then will know John. John died of cancer. He was only about 39 years of age. It was always my prayer, my hope, that one day I would preach the message of Jesus in the Greek Orthodox Church, which is the church where I grew up in. A church that I believe doesn't often clearly present the message of Jesus. And John's family wanted him to have a service in the Orthodox Church, so he went along with that. But I said to him, I said, will you ask the priest whether he will let me preach or speak, do a eulogy in the service? I knew the answer would be no, because the Greek archdiocese will not allow anyone else to speak, not even a eulogy, not even a Bible reading. Only the priest speak in the Orthodox service, in the Greek Orthodox service. But then I said, he won't let me speak. Ask him whether if I write something, whether he will read it. And he said, yes. Now, I wrote a 15-minute talk. And he read it for 15 minutes almost. He read slower than how I speak. So he finished 30 minutes of singing and chanting as they do in these services when no one knows what's going on. And then he said, now I'm going to read to you a piece that John's pastor and friend, the Reverend Angelo Gratzunas, has written about his life. And he said, because John had a true faith in Jesus. And he read it. And we stood there thinking, God answers prayer, doesn't he? People heard a clear message of Jesus, how Jesus can change a life, how John had placed his faith in Jesus as a young man, how for 20 years he'd walked away from God, and how God had brought him back through the cancer, and how John's life had changed other lives because others too had become Christians. And he was proclaiming this to 600 or 700 people gathered who would normally not hear that message. God answers prayer. I want to read a quote by John Piper on the importance of prayer. He says this: one of the reasons we pray is that God acts when we pray. Now, friends, God does not always give us what we pray for. God sometimes has a different plan, but He acts when we pray. He says, God can do more in 5 seconds than we can do in 5 years. Well, how I've learned this over the years. What an amazing thing to bow my head repeatedly and plead with God during sermon preparation or during some counseling crisis or some witnessing conversation or some planning meeting, and to have breakthrough after breakthrough which did not come until I prayed. See, what an important lesson to feel fretful and eager to get to work immediately because I have so much to do, I don't know how I can get it done, but force myself to be biblical and reasonable and take time to get on my knees to pray before I work. And while on my knees, I have ideas tumble to my mind on how to handle a problem, to shape a message, deal with a crisis, or to solve a theological problem. And so save myself hours and hours of work and the frustration of beating my head against the wall trying to figure out what came in 5 minutes or 5 seconds of illumination. He says, I don't mean that God spares us hard work. I mean prayer can make your work 5,000 times more fruitful than you can make it alone. Friends, that's why we're saying to you on Thursday night, 7:30, we want you at this prayer gathering. If you love Christ, come into this church's ministry. Come Thursday night at 7:30 tonight and call out to God and pray in your small groups. Pray in church. Pray by yourself. Number 5, a God-glorifying, joyful church. Every day they continue to meet together in the temple courts. Every day they went, this Christian message was so new, they went, we've never had anything like this. Let's go again. Let's hear some more. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Friends, I think Christians ought to be joyful, happy people. Put that out there. Christians ought to be happy, joyful people. And people ought to say, why are you so happy? What's wrong with you? Why aren't you miserable like the rest of us? Why don't you complain? And why don't you gossip? Why aren't you bitter? What's wrong with you? Our happiness and our joy in Christ ought to drive them nuts, don't you think? When they see us singing songs, they ought to think, well, we're happy singing about Jesus. These guys are praising God. They're doing all these things and enjoying the favor of all the people. People are going in, looking at them, going, wow, you guys, we want what you've got. Those famous words by Pastor John Piper, God is most glorified in me when I am most satisfied in him. Friend, that expression has gone across the world now. The truth that when you are satisfied in Jesus, God will get glory. When you're really happy in God, it's going to send you out to love others and to serve others and to make a difference. Finally, we need to be an evangelistic and a world missions church. It says, the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. These guys were talking about Jesus. They were praying. And every day, God kept bringing more people into the church. More people, every day. We know that the Lord did it. I can't save anyone. If you think you're sitting here thinking, oh, I'm not a Christian, you're not going to save me. I've had people say that to me, you're not going to save me. I said, mate, I can't save anyone. It's between you and God. Because when you get to judgment day, Ange Gratzuners are not going to be there going, oh man, I couldn't save that guy. You're going to meet a holy God. He's going to say, what are you doing here? I'm forgiven. See how it works? It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about you and God. So if you're not a believer here this morning, not yet, having yet trusted in Christ, it's not about me. It's not about your Christian friends who are working so hard because they love you. They want you to know Jesus. It's about you and God, not about you and me. And he added to their number those who were being saved. Once they got saved, they joined the church. They didn't say, well, I'm saved. I'm just going to go out and do what I used to do in the past. They became part of God's people, and the Lord added daily. Friends, wouldn't you love to see people become Christians every day? Now, that doesn't happen to us every day. But, you know, I came back from holidays, and a friend said to me, said, you know, last week so-and-so became a Christian. Praise God. I got an email from Bali where we have workers there, and Ado said, pray for this guy, he's just become a Christian. Balinese Hindu guy. We're praying for 2 or 3 years now, just given his life to Christ. I rang Milad in Lebanon this week. He said, how's it going in Lebanon? He said, well, the bombs are going off, the assassinations are continuing, the street riots are going on in Beirut still. But he said, more people are coming to the Bible studies I'm running. He has 3 little house churches now. He said, people are just interested in knowing more about God. And after the service, after the morning service, a girl said to me, Kerry Turk, who worked in Senegal in West Africa in a little Muslim village, said, Andrew, I just want to tell you, we got an email at the first Christian in the village. First Christian just this week in the village. God around the nations is drawing people into his church. And we need to be a part of that. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Friends, as we go through our children's ministry, our youth ministry, our young adult ministry, our general adult ministry, our men's and our women's, as we go out to our workplaces, as we go out to our families, as we go out to needy people in the community, and who knows where God will take us this year, we need to pray and expect that our church will grow. Pray and expect that God will make a difference in people's lives. Friends, may God help us to regroup, refocus on these key 6 essentials, and refire to the glory of God in 2008. Don't run on 3 cylinders. Fire on for God in 2008.